amen. I hated not singing that, but I have had a little bit of problem with my throat. And no, I didn't bring coffee to the pulpit. I brought hot water. Ron Comfort told me years ago, he said, if you have a little bit of problem with your throat, I don't have a sore throat. It may hurt you to hear me, but it doesn't hurt me. But I had to experience first part of March. In fact, it was, we started on Sunday, the 3rd of March, and we went through Wednesday, and on Tuesday night, I was halfway through my message, my voice just stopped. Now, if I'd have been a young preacher, I'd have panicked. But I said, folks, I'm going to have to cough, and I turned. I couldn't cough. And Stephen Halleck, who's a song leader there, I said, you better go get me some water. And I kept talking and kept preaching. He brought me the water. I took a drink of it. Up to that time, the young man who had been bringing me hot water wasn't there that night. So I had cold water. But usually when I get it warmed up, I'm okay. But if I had sung that last note, somebody else would have had to speak. Amen? You know, it takes faith to get up when you don't think you can speak and you don't know if it's going to turn off or not, especially if you're preaching. Now, if you're a young preacher, you panic. If you're an older preacher, you say, folks, we got to go home. I'm done. Turn to Mark chapter 9. And let me just say this. How many of you folks have flown lately in an airplane? You're not happy, are you? I'm not happy. I used to enjoy it. I have this real problem. I hate to be late. And it doesn't matter if it's out of my control. I blame myself when I'm late. And when I flew to Fostoria on the 15th for a beast feast in Fostoria, Michigan, everything was late. And, of course, I got to O'Hara, one of my favorite spots in the world. I got there, and I decided I was going to go to, I docked at Concourse B, and I was just killing myself to Concourse F just in case they waited. They did. I was 15 minutes late. And I asked the attendant, I said, what can I do? And they said, go back to Concourse B. B8. And they'll give you, and they didn't have a flight on United, so they put me on American Airlines. And I said, where I got to go now? He said, K2. Do you realize K2 is further than F, right? And so here I start this walk for about a mile, and I get there and sit there until they should have loaded up, but they didn't. And all of a sudden they came on the intercom and said, we're having some mechanical problems. We're going to put you on another plane. Go to G14. Now, let me tell you something. When the children of Israel came into the land, they were told by God, wherever they put the heel of their foot, they could claim that real estate. If I had that promise when I flew into O'Hara, I would own that airport. But I got on, that was not the end of it. I always pray, you know, that I'll sit next to somebody. One flight back, I prayed, no, it was the next connection. I prayed, and a lady was a grandmother, independent Baptist, had been to see her grandkids. Great, great time. And but on this flight from O'Hara to Flint, I got on the plane. I was one of the last ones on. It was a two-seater on each side. Nobody was sitting next to me. I'm against the window. I'm thinking, I'm going to have a lot of room. I looked around, there were no other seats, and this lady came on, and she was talking to the attendant. Now, folks, it takes faith to fly, just because you might miss your connection, but you got to pray about who you're going to sit next to. You could have a nut to sit next to you. This is the most unusual experience I've ever had flying. This woman, I thought was blind because the attendant took her hand, put it on her shoulder, and walked her, led her like a dog down the aisle. And guess what? There was only one other seat, and she sat right next to me. I thought, this girl is blind, and I began to feel sorry for her. Then she came alive when she sat down. She said, my name is so-and-so, and I have the engine. I'm right on the wing. And the engine's there, and I have a hard time hearing. I couldn't hear. I don't even know what her name was. And she's jabbering. She said, "I'm Jamaican. I'm 35, da-da-da." And I said, "Well, I'm John Godfrey." And I told her what I was doing. And she, when I shook her hand, she took my hand and looked at it. She said, "You're single, aren't you?" Now, I've got a 35-year-old blind girl hitting on a 74-year-old man. I said, "No, ma'am." I took the right hand. I said, "I've been married for 48 years. And she said, "Well, you're 35, aren't you?" I said, "No, I'm not 35. I'm 74. That wasn't the last time she asked me that. But this is the kicker. She's jabbering. She said, "I'm Jamaican, but I was born in Florida, da-da-da." Stuff I wasn't asking for. And I'm thinking, I need to witness to this girl. She turns to me, puts her face right up to me, and she says, she reaches up and pulls her glass eye out. I can see the back of her eye pit. Eye socket. It was not a pretty sight. And then she says to me, she says, "I have to take this out when I fly so I won't lose it." I'm about to lose it. I'm thinking, I've got a nut and I don't know what I'm going to do. Later on, she put the eye back in. I was so pleased she did that. But that was why this eye was moving. The other one was staring straight ahead. A little bit later, she goes on and tells me about skydiving and all the stuff that she does. And she said, I said, "Well, are you a believer? Are you a Christian?" She knew I was a preacher. I'd already told her that. And she said, I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Well, of course." I said, "Well, you know, it's not automatic, you know." And I tried to witness to her, gave her my testimony. Later on, she looks at me and she said, "You're just 35, aren't you?" And you know what? I didn't say this because it would have been cruel, but I thought to myself, "Ma'am, you are looking at me with the wrong eye." So, next time you get on the plane, pray about who you're going to sit next to. Oh, by the way, you know, when you have something like that to happen, which is unusual. I mean, I've never had anybody take your eye that far from me. I said, I've got to come up with an illustration. The only thing I could think of was a message on hell. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now I've taken up all my time. It don't matter. I can't even see that clock. If y'all don't start putting lights on that thing, I'm not going to be able to tell when I'm supposed to stop. Anyway, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 and following. The Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?'" Notice he says, what's going on here? "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.'" That's important. That's important. Remember that. "He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.' And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" Here it is. Remember, they couldn't cast him out. "And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting.'" Let's pray. Father, we love you. Bless your word. Teach us tonight. Lord, help us to take another step in our faith, especially our prayer life. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I went to South Africa, and there was an antelope-type animal there called an impala. Pretty little antelope. They were very fast, and they could leap over a 9-foot fence. To confine them, though, all they had to do was build a solid fence at 4 feet. You say, well, they could just leap over that. Yes, but they would not leap over a 4-foot fence if they could not see where they were going to land. And many of God's people are that way. They won't take a step of faith or a leap of faith unless they know where they're going to land. Now, God's not going to let you know where you're going to land if you take a step of faith in the right direction. But I promise you, you won't trip over the fence and you won't trip over the circumstances if it's in God's will. And, you know, life has a way of forcing us into the prayer closet, and this father was desperate. I'm sure he wasn't the kind of person. He's probably like most of us. We were occasional prayers, but when there was a desperate situation in our life, I call that inconvenient praying. And we pray then, don't we? Now, folks, I got a thumb pointing back at me with three other fingers when I point at you. I am the same way. I pray a whole lot more when there's a family member sick. I got to get on a plane with nuts. I'm just like you. And so when I look at you and say, why aren't you out of kindergarten? I'm still trying to get out of kindergarten for his prayer, all right? But I am trying. And God blesses consistent prayer. Daniel teaches us that. Yeah, he prayed a lot before he ever got himself out of the lion's den, but he prayed every day 3 times. Now, prayer has to become personal and sincere, and it did to this father. Jesus answered this father's cry for help and compassion in verse 22 with a challenge. Faith makes the impossible possible, but it is conditional. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. Now, if you believe what you're praying about, you'll take a step in that direction. In other words, if that impala, now, impalas will jump over a foot wall, but there has to be a predator chasing them. And sometimes a predator of life circumstances chases us before we'll jump over the wall. That's just the way it is. That's the way we're made. To this, the father realized he was sadly lacking in faith. With fear and tears in his eyes, he cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Have you ever prayed that? You know what he's saying? I want to believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. We need to pray that prayer. His prayer was driven by two things. It's very simple. 2 points. Circumstances. Circumstances affects our prayer life. No. Especially if it's not something that's palatable in our life. And then there becomes conviction. And sometimes God brings those things in our life so we will learn to pray. And we come through it and we say, man, God did that. The only way this could have happened is God intervened. And God wants you to have that experience in your life. You won't grow unless you do. That's why sometimes life gets complicated. Does your life ever get complicated? Let's take a look at, first of all, the circumstances. There were 3 things about his circumstances. Now, I would like to believe our faith is not event-oriented or driven by events, but reality proves otherwise. I know that's true in my life, and I know it's true in your life. And so let's take a look at it. First of all, this man was not hesitant. Verse 24 says, straightway. You know, you don't have a problem contemplating prayer when you are helpless and you're hurting. And this father was hurting. I cannot imagine having a son who was having this problem, who was demon-possessed. I can't even picture someone falling down, foaming at the mouth. I can't even understand how a demon would cause him to jump into a fire or to jump into water where he'd drown. I can't imagine that. I mean, we have a hard time when they're toddlers keeping them out of the street. But that was the case. His son's demonic control made him dumb and suicidal, according to verse 17 and verse 22. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you want to believe God in a circumstance like that? Especially if you and I neglected our prayer life for a while All we'd have to do is let one of our children get sick. One of our children be in a dangerous situation. And I guarantee you, we would not hesitate to pray, especially if our hands were tied. Years ago, my son was a little boy, and he was quick as a hiccup when he was little. And I had a little black boy with me, and we took him to a park in New Jersey where I was pastoring. Our street, Spruce Street, was very, very fast. A lot of cars coming by. We lived right across the street. I had their bicycles. I was going to walk that across. I was going to wait till the car passed, and I knew it was a break, and we were going to walk across. But my son decided he was going to race. He was down in a three-point stance. I didn't notice. There was a car right there, so he couldn't see the car coming. And when I started out, the car was coming by. He took off running, and I hollered, and I hollered, and he was determined to beat us across that street. And the car picked him up as it was stopping, drove from here to that wall, and threw him in the street. Folks, that was the most helpless I've ever felt in my life. And that night, after we took him to the Princeton emergency room, and he had scratches, by the way, looked up, and he couldn't see us. And it was just from shock. I mean, he's just a little boy. I guess he was 4 years old, very little. I am not an emotional person. I mean, cats die. I've said, I hate your cat die. Dogs die. I whimper a little bit. I'm sitting there, they're watching some family movie, and they start all crying. I'm thinking, what is wrong with y'all? It's not even true. But that night, I got in the car to go get him some medication. He's sleeping on the couch, and I just wept, and I said, oh, God, thank you for sparing my son. Thank you so much. You know, when we get desperate, we get in a hurry about praying, don't we? And this man was desperate. He wanted to believe. And God will put us in a circumstance that will make us want to believe because our hands are tied. Number two, he was honest. Pride hinders us, doesn't it? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's not coming from the lips of a man that's proud. He's lost his pride. God can schedule an event in our life that will cripple our pride. By the way, folks, many Christians try to fake their spirituality. You know the hardest person to reach? Is a person who thinks they're spiritual and they're not. Everybody ought to have pastor for about 2 or 3 weeks and realize that. Nobody here, by the way. Faking our faith is worse than faltering in our faith. The question is, are you honest enough to confess that you need a faith lift? And by the way, our prayer life is the thermometer of our spiritual life. I mean, if you don't talk to God, you're not spiritual. That's just as simple as that. I'm not spiritual when I'm not talking to God. That's why we need to pray. But thirdly, he not only was not hesitant, he was honest in his prayer. His son needed help he could not provide. I was on a missions conference in 2012 at Heritage Baptist Church, probably one of the strongest independent Baptist churches in Virginia. Dr. Mike Edwards was a pastor, started that church 37 years ago. He led a fellow to the Lord who had an HVAC business. He had one truck. He was the only employee. He built that business into a multimillion-dollar business with over 100 and some trucks, turned it over to his son and his son-in-law to build it. By the way, the guy was a hunter. And Brother Edwards took me over to his house, just a regular guy. I mean, 6,000 square-foot house, indoor swimming pool, lake in the back, sheds out there where his hobby was doing antique cars. The guy was just a worker. He had even started a college for HVAC students. And he's now just kind of sitting back and playing with it. He had money, okay? And we walked in there, and we would walk in. If you were to divide this auditorium from here to that wall to this way, you walk into the lobby, and you're looking into a room full of animals that he had shot all over the world. Just to the right was the shoulders and front legs and the head of an elephant. There was a lion that had a hold of a wildebeest that had been mounted right there. They were all over. Alligators. This guy had been everywhere. So what I'm trying to say is there are probably a couple of million dollars worth things in there. You've probably seen it, haven't you? It's unbelievable. And he's standing there about ready to weep because his little grandson, I believe, had a kidney problem. They didn't know if he was going to live. And Brother Mike prayed for him. And not one investment he had to touch it. You understand what I'm saying? Just because you got a lot of means doesn't mean, because he worked hard, doesn't mean that you come to a place where you don't. You become helpless. And that's what happened. And you remember Hurricane Sandy? Some of you don't. New Jersey, New York. I'm telling you, folks, when the government couldn't get there, people who trusted in government turned to God because they needed help. God can create a serious moment in our lives. In the life of a child of God, it is on purpose. Did you hear me? It is on purpose. Job was the most godly man on earth. Look what he went through, but look what he learned and what God did for him spiritually. We're told in James chapter 11, have you heard of the patience of Job? And sometimes we don't have the patience to go through a circumstance and just see what God will do. I'm like you. I want it to be over now. But I guarantee you, when it's something we can't touch, we will pray. We'll pray in a hurry. We'll pray dependent. And we'll be honest with God. We'll cry out, I believe, Lord. Help thou my unbelief. But you know, from the circumstance, there became a conviction for prayer in that man's life. We don't know that for certain, but I would doubt that he neglected to pray from that point on. I'm sure it was a lesson. I'm sure he took an advance. He was ready for another course, and it would be an advanced course because he had taken the primary course in prayer. Conviction. Would you assume that this father's conviction about prayer was high after his encounter with Christ? Would you consider it was? I think so. After his son was delivered, I guarantee you, he was a prayer warrior. The sincerity of his prayer was real, folks. His cry of desperation. His complete dependence, his confessed doubt in himself. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what that means? Effectual means that you work at it. Fervent means you're sincere. Now, sincerity must be real if prayer is to be effective. Look at verse 29. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon. They said, we brought him to the disciples. They couldn't cast him out. It was a lesson to the disciples. Fasting and prayer. He says, this kind doesn't come. Nothing without prayer and fasting. He said, what are you talking about? Well, you see, when a person is fasting, they're denying themselves. And they are proving from a physical, day-to-day circumstance that they are serious about what they're asking God for. I'm not saying that if you just go out and fast and let everybody know it, that you're spiritual. You're not. I'll be real honest with you, folks. I'm a Baptist. I like to eat. I'll be honest with you. I don't fast a lot in my Christian life. I haven't. But I remember fasting one time. I was sitting about right there. It had been 2 weeks since my parents had separated. Not over a man or a woman, but they fought like cats and dogs. I mean, Godfrey's a fighter. If you only knew. First time I ever saw my daddy on his knees. It was scary. I was 23 years old. I was working here in the Christian school. But 2 weeks before that, off and on during the week, I fasted with another person that made us accountable. And I told God, I said, God, if it takes my life, save my parents. Now, I can't verify that, but God knows that's true. 2 weeks, they came back together. They came to church. And my big daddy walked that aisle. And I stood there and cried like a baby. And I'm not an emotional person. And right behind him was my little mama. Went in the prayer room. And Lindsey Copeland led him to Christ. Brother Halsey baptized him. And I pastored him for 11 years. And there wasn't a drop of alcohol in the house. You see, when we get serious with God, this kind of thing can happen. You say, why don't you do it more? I should. I have to some degree. But look at the verse. And Jesus' answer is so clear. They said, why can't we do it? And he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. God puts circumstances in our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, when we pray, we must have the right motive. The second thing is that the Savior was the object of his faith. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in prayer. Is that what it says? And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he heareth, we have the petitions. In other words, God hears us, and God's going to weigh what his will is in the matter, and he's going to do something about it. The Savior was the object of his faith. He wanted to believe in the Lord in his power. He wanted to trust the Lord's person. He came to the right place to pray. And ladies and gentlemen, God put circumstances in his life that drove him to his knees and created an honest desire for the Lord's help. And folks, that's where we need to live. Because as much as you think that you can, there are a lot of situations where you can't. Have you ever tried to change the hearts of people? That is hard. I've often wished there was a formula I could punch in and change people's attitudes about their own life and spiritual life. Watching people go down a road to the degradation. Watching them going straight to hell. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest resource you have is prayer. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Most of us, like the Impala, we will not take a leap of faith unless we know where we will land. Like this father who desperately wanted help for his son, which provoked this cry of help for his faith. Now the question is simply this. Is our faith lacking? Because your prayer life is an indicator of your faith. And if it is, do as his father said. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Get on your knees and pray. You know, when I was a young administrator, my first year, we had K-4 through 6, and I was full-time administrator. And I went to Bob Jones, and I was getting my master's degree in school administration. And Hilda Cooper called me. I called her, and I said, Hilda, how's our attendance? It was about 130. Back in those days, today that'd be good. That was not good back in those days. And I'll never forget the burden of that now I'm a school administrator, and it looks like we're hurting. We were renting a house there for about a month or two while I was going to grad school. And I remember I was so distraught, I just left the house, went across the street, went down in the woods, and got on my face before God. And I said, God, I can't fix this. I mean, I'm just getting started out. I mean, I don't even know what I'm doing. Is that humility? Been there? And I got up off my face and I said, God, it's in your hands. Well, we ended up with 191 that year. Amen? God did that for a young administrator who needed that. God knew what he was going to do. He already knew the attendance. But he wanted this young man to learn something about prayer. And I learned something that day. If you humble yourself before God and say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. You know, Moses learned a great lesson at the burning bush. He learned that God is all sufficient, didn't he? You know what happened? The bush burned, but was not consumed. When we come to the end of our resources, the bush will still be burning. Folks, God is still on the throne when life turns upside down. God is enough when the odds are against you. He's not waiting for reinforcements, folks. He has no plan B to fall back on. He does not have options. He does not try to cope with situations. He's not trying to be relevant. If you look at some of the miracles of the Bible, what's relevant about that? Nothing. He doesn't even try to be. He is. And that alone should keep us on our knees and guide us to the next step of faith. Let me use the Lord's Prayer request. This is where I was heading, because my heart is missions. Let me tell you the greatest problem we have today. It's not money. We got it. It's not manpower. We have it. It's surrendered manpower. And Jesus gave us a prayer request. If you go to, if you want to turn there, you don't have to. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. He looked at the multitude, and he had compassion on them as sheep, not having a shepherd. And then he said this in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's our problem. There are a whole lot more people being called than are surrendering. Now look at verse 38, and we'll make an application. This is why I preach this message. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How many people believe John 3:16? That God loves the world? That he bore all the sins of the world on the tree? Not everybody will accept that. You believe that, don't you? You believe that prayer request? I'm going to tell you whether you believe it or not. I stood before a bunch of preachers this past last Monday and Tuesday, and I said to them, are you serious about world evangelization? That's why you're here at this Ash Committee meeting. Our problem is labor, is not money. I said, I beg God to use my children. There's no magic to it. He is. I'm no better than anybody else. My prayers don't get any further than yours did. If we give a lot of money and we don't pray that God will use our children, our grandchildren, we're not serious about a Great Commission. Because he's given you a mandate. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. He will. And you say, well, my prayer won't make a difference. He wouldn't have put it in the book if it wouldn't make a difference. I'm begging God to use my grandsons and my granddaughters. You say, you won't ever get to see your great, I probably won't live that long. Yes, we don't get to see our last granddaughter born into the world. We're going to get to see her, though. But the truth of the matter is, I'd rather my daughter be in Canada, married to Nate Minion, having the right children, serving God, than to be in Chesapeake, Virginia, out of the will of God. We're not serious about our children being... Look, the world's not going to pray for their children. We are. And I've gone over. But that's an inconvenient prayer, isn't it? This was an inconvenient prayer. But circumstances drove him to his knees, made him dependent on God, and he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Every one of my children are successful. None of them are financially hurting. And that's what you worry about. Ask God, beg God to use our children and our grandchildren, because it's in the book for that reason. And it's just as much authority as John 3:16 that would save a world of sinners. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Use your word in our hearts. Lord, help us to turn inconvenient praying into convenient praying in the will of God, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I can't see that clock, so I don't know how far I went over. And I really don't care.